This message, entitled The Holy Spirit and Your Church, Number 1. Leading People into the Baptism of the Holy Spirit by Terry Virgo. It was recorded at the New Frontiers Together in a Mission Conference 2007 in Brighton.
Receiving from God. So welcome to this series of three on the Holy Spirit and the Church. And today Terry will be speaking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how to lead people into the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which I think you'll agree is such a very, very important subject and topic for us in the days in which we live. And tomorrow we'll be looking at the Holy Spirit and his function in the meetings as we gather together, large and small, particularly homing in on participation and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how we handle all of those things. And in the third session, we've got Julian Adams with us, who will be specifically talking about prophecy and words of knowledge and how we can encourage people to move into those kind of things. So I think we're in for a very rich time together. I think it's going to be fantastic. And I'm hoping as we're together over these days, we'll build up a kind of sense of expectation that the Holy Spirit will come and move more powerfully amongst us as people. So let's just ask God to come and bless us over these days. Let's just wait upon him. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are here right now with us. Thank you that you are the one who's building your church. Thank you, you are the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Thank you are the one who is moving right now in every church that's represented here today from all the corners of the earth. And I pray, Lord, today that you will just come and move. This isn't just a cerebral exercise, but you will come and stir our hearts. You will come and equip us. As we've been hearing all day yesterday, faith will be ignited within us. We'll go from here and we will know that we can pray for people and see them receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I pray you'll make us good at this. I pray that you'll equip us. I pray that we'll be on the front foot when it comes to bringing people through to a greater experience of you. So come, Holy Spirit, even now, and anoint the word. Bless Terry as he comes and shares. Give him great freedom. Give him, Lord, real insight and illustration as he shares with us. And above all, Lord, I pray that we will be hungry to hear from you. And if there are things that we kind of feel we've heard before, then I pray, Lord, it will be like we've never heard it before. I pray that we'll be so open to receive from you that you'll come instruct us and you'll come and minister to us even today. We ask it for your glory. Amen. I just got one practical notice in case we kind of run out of time at the end. As you know, there's a coffee break between now and the next session, and the coffee is served through here. So there are doors behind those curtains, and if you go, it'll help us all if everybody here wants a cup of coffee, goes and gets it there rather than anywhere else, because there's just so many people around the conference center. Amen. So I'll hand over to Terry, who will now share with us.
Thank you so much. Great to be here. I'm so pleased that you've prioritized to give time to engaging with the Holy Spirit as a major priority. Some of us who've been around for a little longer than others know that we had a major battle some decades ago to insist on the priority of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the local church. And remembering the Apostle Paul's urgent question, which we'll touch on later, in Acts 19, when he met those few disciples, he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? It was a major, major priority in his thinking. Is the Spirit here? Did the Spirit come? And the presence of the Holy Spirit is of massive, massive importance to us. And also, not to want to be negative really, but to insist on the manifestation of his presence, and not simply to say, well, it's charismatic because, well, there's guitars and an overhead and some hands are up, so these are evidently charismatic. And just the danger of the train taking off on the wrong track. That wasn't the track we were looking for. We wanted to go down a track full of God and not simply good songs and so on, though we love all that. So please don't misunderstand me, but we do so much want to know the energy of God amongst us, His power, the power of His presence, and not only energy and power to bring healing, signs and wonders, but revelation, so that there's prophetic, as you'll be hearing in subsequent sessions, that when people come amongst us, they're very conscious, hey, God is here. These guys are not just moral people, they're not just religious, they're not just go-to-meeting people. Hey, they've found something phenomenal. And I believe that's God's desire, I believe that's God's priority for us. And so it's important for us to really get hold of it, be confident about it. Confident, I believe, also theologically, as I want to spend some time on that this morning. And so I just want to remind you of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We'll be looking at lots of scriptures, and I'm not going to immediately read that whole passage, but many have said that the key to the book of Acts is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And reading from the Gospels, even the very end of the Gospels, after 3 years of training, you see a really ragged group who've forsaken Jesus, uncertain about what it's all about, and Jesus going alone to the cross and having to retrieve and gather again like a loving shepherd this scattered flock. And you think, how are these guys going to turn the world upside down? Come on. And then Acts 1:8, you'll receive power. You think, well, that's got to be what it was all about. How can we go from the end of the Gospels to the extraordinary book of Acts, this amazing company of guys who had the testimony? They're turning the world upside down. They're coming to cities and seeing amazing breakthrough. How did that happen? What's that all about? Well, as I say, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, what we've said about this session is helping people into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, helping them to receive the Spirit. I found for myself over the years, it's very important that people are theologically comfortable. Otherwise, they're whistling in the dark. And you can find people in real confusion. I was in a conference about a year or two ago, I guess, in the USA. And between sessions, a guy came to me who was a pastor. And he said, when you spoke in that earlier session, you seemed to make a reference to the Holy Spirit as separate to being a Christian. And I said, yeah, I think I probably did. I mean, I wasn't preaching on that, but he said, can you open that up a bit to me? So I'm a pastor, and he said, I've never really had clarity about that. Can you tell me something about it? So between sessions, I just quickly took him through some scriptures in a way I'm going to this morning. And at the end, he said, so are you saying that's for me? I can have that. I said, you have it now. And he said, will you pray for me? So I said, yeah, I'd love to pray for you. So between sessions, I prayed for him. Holy Spirit came upon him. He's speaking in tongues. He's a very happy man. And I thought, well, that's a great interval. I love that. And then later on in the same conference between sessions, another lady came up to me, a little unhappy, actually. She said, I picked up your book in the bookcase shop here. They've got your book, No Well-Worn Paths. You seem to testify, I noticed, flicking the pages, that you were converted such and such, then later you received the Spirit. And I said, yes. She said, I don't believe in that. So I said, well, God bless you. No, that's okay. We can all believe what we like, sort of thing. And so she came on a bit more, because I'm a guest speaker. You know, I'm not there to punch people in the face. in my own church, it might be different. But so I just said, okay, you know, that you're free to hold that stance, obviously. And so she pressed in a bit more. And then she said, well, you mean this? Do you think there is more? And I said, well, I think there is. So she said, can I have it? Will you pray for me? And I said, no. So she said, what do you mean? So I said, you don't believe in it. She said, well, no, I'm not theologically persuaded. So I said, well, I'm not going to pray for you then. She said, why not? I said, well, you just need to come to God with faith. How can you have faith for something you don't believe in? You're hoping I'm going to do something over you, aren't you? And she kind of got more friendly and chatty. And I just said, no, I really feel it. I would encourage you to go back to the scriptures. I recommended one or two books. I really felt it's important. And this is why I want to take some time this morning to go through it somewhat. Because I would never, or hardly ever, Gilbert and Sullivan, really say to someone, okay, I'll just pray. I really believe it's important, not only for the moment of receiving, but the subsequent days when sometimes there's backlash. I've often noticed when people are baptized in water, they'll often testify in the next few days, I had such a backlash. I've found of people being baptized in the Spirit. They sometimes, like Jesus, went to a kind of a wilderness of pressure. And few haven't, for myself, I had that. And what helped me through the backlash was, no, the Bible says. That's what helped me in the backlash. So for me, it's not just helping people to come in, but it's helping people to stay in, full and happy and assured. And so it's important to spend some time just going through the Word. And as Dave prayed earlier, let's really believe that God will illuminate Scripture to us, make us feel comfortable. Because if you don't feel comfortable as a leader and you feel, well, I'm not sure about this, but I'll lay hands on you, that's not going to help anybody really. So I think the more you're assured, the more you can, with confidence, press through. Okay, so let's get to work in this Scripture. First of all, when Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, I believe for these Jewish guys, the apostles, they would immediately have a backcloth to that statement. They immediately can think, yeah, we know about that. Why? Well, you know, in the Bible, you know, guys like Gideon, who are famously fearful, and it says the Spirit came upon Gideon, and he's transformed. He leads a tiny army into incredible, bold victory. We know about David. Samuel went to him, and the Spirit came upon David. And indeed, all the judges prior to David, you find that what marked them out was the Spirit coming upon them. One after another, Spirit came upon them. Wow, suddenly there is a Spirit-filled leader who emerges. And of course, David comes as a king. Saul before him even is like one of the judges. The Spirit came upon Saul. And then, of course, we really get the kingdom with David. But the Spirit coming upon people was not a strange thought to a Jewish mind. No, we've read about that. We know about that. The Spirit came upon mostly individuals, prophets, kings, priests. But there was that strange promise in Joel, in the last days, I'll pour my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Old men dream dreams, young men see visions. There's going to come a universal outpouring, something phenomenal. No longer limited, no longer restricted, no longer simply the isolated, particular gifted people, but something broad and far spread. You get little examples in the Old Testament also, for instance, with Moses, when he says, I can't carry on alone any longer. And God says, I'll take some of the Spirit that's on you, and on this goes on the 70, and they prophesy. It's a little kind of prelude there to what God's going to ultimately do. They all began to prophesy, the Spirit on them, something's happening. There is a hint there of what's going to happen. So Old Testament, Jewish guys hearing, Spirit God will come upon you. I'm sure that's where they thought, oh yeah, we know about that. And we also know that Joel said there'll come this end time outpouring. And then to remember the link between Old Testament and New, the famous John the Baptist, who introduced Jesus in two ways. He's the Lamb of God who will take away your sin, yes. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's how he was introduced in every one of the four Gospels. It's not just an isolated thing. Every Gospel, and it's even repeated again at the beginning of Acts. It's there again and again. This is what he's coming to do. He's coming to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Yes, he's got to deal with your sin, and we'll come back to that in a moment in terms of the order of those things. But he's the Lamb of God, but he's also the one who comes to flood you with the Spirit. He's come to do that. That's how he's heralded. Here comes the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. We mustn't allow that to drift away from our consciousness. That was a primary way of understanding Jesus. That's who he is. The Lamb of God and the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. That's how he's introduced. And then you come to, of course, Jesus' life and ministry, where, strangely enough, when they start finding Jesus, he invites his apostles, his followers at first, to be with him. There's no kind of, well, I've come to fill you with the Spirit. That doesn't happen at first. You might have expected it from John's introduction. But we find Jesus says very little about the Holy Spirit until he says at one point, I have come to spread fire on the earth, but I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how I am straitened or shut in until that's accomplished. I've come to spread fire, but I have a baptism to be baptized with. He's obviously speaking of his cross. and I am straitened, I'm shut in until that's accomplished. It's Lamb of God first, baptized in the Spirit second. I'm shut into that first thing before I can fulfill the second. So actually, it's not until towards the end of the 3 years in the upper room discourses, as they're called, with the apostles, shut in with him, that Jesus begins to open up about the Holy Spirit in an unprecedented way. He begins to say, the Spirit will come. He will come soon. He will come like I've been with you, and so on. We haven't got time to open all that up, and I don't think it's necessary when helping people. But I would underline some of these things as I am with you. You've got to judge your time factor. How long have I got with these people, and how much detail do I go into? But certainly I would go back to that kind of thing because of the confusion. And that's what's going to lead me into now, that I know when I first was awakened to the possibility of more, and it is going back to pre-charismatic time, I thought, I just know there's got to be more. And for myself, to be honest, I was out of a very worldly world, and it had huge tugs on my life. And I wanted, God, I've got to get more. I didn't seem to be enough just to diligently go to church, try hard. The tug of the world was massive. And also, I felt so ineffective, especially in trying to witness to people. So when I really gave my life to God in a more thoroughgoing way and really stuck into the church, I felt, yeah, I'm making progress in church life, but outside church life, I felt totally impotent in terms of witnessing, especially being a witness to Jesus. And these scriptures said, you'll be witnesses to me when the Spirit comes upon you. And I remember thinking about the life of Peter, that Peter, before Pentecost, seemed so inept, just like me, denying the Lord, just like I used to frequently, kind of not take the opportunity. And then the Spirit came upon him, is totally transformed, this follower of Jesus, transformed by an experience. Now, for me, it was a time of real perplexity. I thought, is there more or isn't there more? And at that time, I began to look at the various different views that you can meet with, which some people who come to you for prayer have been in that background. That's where they've come from, like these people who spoke to me at this conference. They've come from a different background, even committed Christians, let alone unsaved people. And so here are some of the popular views, I think. And I think you'll find most of them in here somewhere. First of all, the evangelical view essentially is saying you have it. When you become a Christian, you have it. You have what there is. And being full of the Spirit is a gradual thing that happens to you. You gradually grow into a greater fullness. You mature gradually into a fullness that comes. But essentially, you've got it. When you're saved, that's it. Now, usually that position is held by people who also are cessationists. In other words, they don't expect gifts of the Spirit. That happens to be. They say you've got everything, but they don't expect actually any prophecy or healing or anything like that, but they would say you've got everything. The second would be what, if you like, often been called second blessing, which comes in various different forms. There might be a sort of what used to be, and I don't think it is anymore, a kind of Keswick emphasis, which has to do with lordship, almost like a surrendering. If you read old Keswick sermons, you'll find the frequent reference to illustrations like God can't fill a cup that's already full. And so to be full of the Spirit, you need to empty out so that he can fill. And that was often associated with a kind of a crisis of sanctification or surrender. Often you'll find the word surrender. You surrender. You may have been a Christian many years, but you need to surrender, empty out so that he can fill. And that's often associated with a kind of a second experience of God. And sometimes that gets well honed in the way it was presented. You must come, you must lay it all down, then he'll fill you. And that was a kind of developed teaching. And sometimes, rather different to it, sometimes you'll find that old Wesleyan teaching of a coming of the Spirit. And I've just actually stumbled on an old Wesleyan hymn book and another hymn book. I had them two together. There was one from what used to be called the North Circular. It was Hymns of Eternal Truth, but it had all of Wesley's verses, and we used to nickname it Hymns of Eternal Length because they had like 17 verses and so on. And but when you read especially Wesleyan hymns and their passion, and you'll find often, come love divine, come and purge, come and make me whole. behind the theology, behind some of those songs, there is a theology of the coming of the Spirit, which certainly for them was not conversion, but something that, and for them they cut a broader doctrine of entire sanctification sometimes, that when this comes, it burns out all sin. And some of the early Salvation Army had that with them, but mingled with much more anticipation of a power encounter, but with it was a kind of burning out. So you find that William Booth would say, yeah, you must get the fire. He'd say to himself, you must get the fire. And they were after something, but I believe it was often so powerful that they, I think, theologically looked for something that I don't believe, as we'll see later, is what the Scripture is actually teaching, like a second blessing that really pushes you into a place that salvation didn't, and so on. We'll come back to that later, but these are some of the things that are out there. First of all, then, you've got it all. Second, a second blessing, which usually comes later, has to do with sanctification, has to do with surrender. It's been quite popular down through church time. Thirdly, what seemed to be out there was, as I understood it in those days, Pentecostals. Pentecostals tended at that time particularly to build their doctrine on Acts 2, you wait. And they would have what they called tarrying meetings. Go to a room and wait, because that's what the apostles did. They waited in the room and then the Spirit came. So that's the model. You wait for the Spirit, and often associated with that, speaking in tongues. That seemed to be, if you like, the third approach. And then quickly to add, I realize I'm taking a bit of time here. Fourthly, what I feel has developed more recently is what you might call a release of the Spirit. It's become quite popular. It's a position that John Wimber was somewhat associated with, and some others, that you essentially got it at conversion, but there comes a time when later, it's kind of like a time bomb. Later on, here it comes. And you got it then, but now it's released. He didn't invent that. You'll find people like Watchman Nee taught the release of the Spirit. But it's something that they would say, you've got it, but it kind of manifests later. So those seems to be the four. There might be subdivisions of that, but I think they're the four positions that I'm certainly conscious of. So I want to come to Scripture and say, well, do any of those stand up? And which of them is correct? And to come to the Scripture, you have to come and look to see what happened. And sometimes you'll find, particularly evangelical brothers, will say, listen, you must see that narrative, you don't get theology from narrative. You get theology from didactic teaching, so you go to the epistles. Now, that is not terribly helpful, nor is it biblical. Because Timothy says, all Scripture is given by inspiration from God, it's God-breathed, and is profitable for, among other things, doctrine. So all Scripture is profitable for doctrine. And so it's a very selective way. So we don't look at the book of Acts because it's not a teaching, it's just a story, it's just the narrative. No, we look at the whole Bible for doctrine in so many areas. In fact, the Gospels look forward, you will receive power. The epistles look back, assuming you have received. And so no epistle tells you either to get baptized in water or the Spirit. No, you will not find one injunction in any of the epistles to get baptized in water. It is taken for granted you're baptized in water. Similarly, it's taken for granted that you have received the Spirit. And so it's very sad to say, well, the epistles, no, it doesn't say anything about water baptism. You've got to take the whole package. If we didn't have the book of Acts, we wouldn't know how it happened. The Gospels anticipate it. The epistles explain it. The Acts show how it happened. And we can't just ignore it. It's important for us to go there and see what happened, because that's the way we get our understanding. So obviously we don't ignore the epistles as well, but it's important for us to see. So just quickly, and I would do this with people. I would say, let's just quickly do it. I'll go quite quickly through. Now, I would tend to say to people, listen, it's hard to build a theology on the apostles themselves because they lived through the great acts of redemption. They were following Jesus before the cross. You get strange things. Well, Jesus said to them, you are clean, is before the cross. And you think, well, wait a minute, are they clean? Has the cross happened? And then, you know, the death, the resurrection. And so it's hard to build a theology. You could argue, if you like, well, Peter was a follower of Jesus, and then he later got filled with the Spirit. But those guys lived through it. I think it's much better to pick up afterwards. See, what happened afterwards then? Because that's where we can identify. We're people who come after the great events. And so I would look at Acts 2 and see what happened there. I'll come back to that later, though, to emphasize it, where Peter is preaching the promise, verse 39, the promise is for you, your children, or verse 38 perhaps is more important to build from. Repent, each of you, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you, your children, for all who are far off, etc. So I would say, right, that's the promise to those who are not yet saved, who are hearing the gospel. Then you get into Acts chapter 8. I'll take you quickly through what might be very familiar territory, but it's, I think, time well spent just quickly. Acts 8, Samaria. Now, some people, again, evangelical brothers often would say, well, that was Samaria. Acts 8 is the Samaritan Pentecost. And then they say Acts 10 is the Gentile Pentecost. Well, just giving it labels doesn't explain what happened to people. That's just giving it labels. That doesn't add any light, whatever. And so it's important for us to see what actually happened to people. So we find that Philip went down to Samaria, verse 12 of Acts 8. When they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Here are people clearly converted by any understanding of the scripture. They're hearing the word about Jesus. They're responding to the kingdom. They are baptized. Then you find the apostles in the next couple of verses. In verse 15, they came down from Jerusalem and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. And we'll pick up some of those phrases later. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say, look at the prepositions. Fell upon, all right? The Holy Spirit fell upon them. He hadn't yet fallen upon them. But they had been converted. Their testimony, any Samaritan in this group, my testimony would have to be, I heard Philip preaching about Christ. I suddenly realized he is the Messiah. He's alive. I want to be a follower of his. I want to become a Christian. Responded to the gospel, were baptized, and then sometime later, the message gets back to Jerusalem, and then gets back. Peter and John make the journey and get there, so there's going to be a delay of some time. And then they say, hey, you need to be filled with the Spirit. They lay hands on, the Spirit comes upon them. You'll find similar in Acts 9. Paul, the Apostle Paul, one that's often overlooked. Here you've got to have a Paul Pentecost if you just want to give labels. Okay, so here's Paul converted on the Damascus Road, very evidently. Whenever he gives his testimony, he talks about the Damascus Road encounter. He became a Christian on the Damascus Road. When Ananias, an unknown, not an apostle as far as we know, an unknown is sent in verse 17 of Acts 9, brother Saul, all right, your Christian brother, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so here you find Paul filled with the Spirit through Ananias praying for him 3 days after his conversion. So Paul's testimony would be, I was converted on Damascus Road, I was filled with the Spirit 3 days later. That's his testimony, that's what happened to him. Then you get Acts 10, and here in Acts 10 you'll find Peter reluctantly going to the Gentile home of Cornelius, and you find in verse 44, while Peter is still speaking reluctantly in this Gentile home, the Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And it says the circumcised believers who came with Peter, the Jewish guys, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and exalting God. And then Peter requires them to get baptized. The last one, Acts 19, we'll pick up some common features when we've just looked at each of the accounts. Acts 19, you'll find Paul goes to Ephesus. He meets what are called disciples. He found some disciples. He, I think, thinks they're believers. He actually says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, no, we've never even heard there is a Holy Spirit. He said, into what then were you baptized? They said, John's baptism. Oh, Oh, I see, John's baptism. What's John's baptism? Well, John the Baptist. He was huge in terms of following. He had a massive crowd. All Judea went out to hear him. Biggest revival in Israel's history, I suppose. And the word got out and went round and round, and there were followers here. People had heard John's baptism. And so what was John's baptism? Well, repent, get ready, the Lord's coming. But it's a repentance message, which Paul explains. Verse 4, Paul said to him, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe on him who has come after him. That's Jesus. Oh, Jesus. This is news. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, they're further back than the Samaritans were. Philip had already baptized the Samaritans. But here's guys who actually had only heard John the Baptist's message. When they hear about Jesus, he baptizes them in the name of Jesus. And then, you can imagine them still dripping with water, Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them. And they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. If you just look at that, it's important just to notice. Sometimes, again, people struggle with the language, but, you know, if conversion and being automatically flooded with the Spirit is the same thing. You know, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? If receiving the Spirit is the same as believing, what does the question mean? It's like, were you converted when you were converted? You think about that. Paul is asking a question. He thinks they're believers. Have you received the Spirit? Then he finds out, hey, they're not believers. But the question was a real question. That you can be a believer and yet think, well, they're not filled with the Spirit. But he finds out, actually, they're just followers of John. So he leads them to Christ. Having led them to Christ, he baptizes them. And then he says, hey, we better lay hands on you now. And they get filled with the Spirit. Okay, so let's just come back to my initial point. Evangelical brothers saying, with conversion, you are automatically, you have everything. It makes Paul's question a nonsense, really. And I think also, you have to say, if it is automatic, if every person who directly they're saved are filled with the Spirit, then what happened to the Samaritans? What happened to Paul? It's not automatic. It's not automatic on that day. It's not that we are flooded with the Spirit on that day immediately. Nor is there anywhere in the Scripture which says you are gradually filled with the Spirit. So that kind of theology that you have everything automatically, that's it. And then, of course, you gradually get more and more filled. When Paul said to the Ephesians, did you receive the Spirit? No. After he laid hands on them, the Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And if he said, have you received the Spirit now? I think they wouldn't have said, well, I think we're gradually moving in. I think they'd say, yeah. See, that's how it was in the Scripture, that they received the Spirit with clarity, and it's important to see, therefore, automatic. It's not inevitable. And now in Cornelius's home, the Spirit came on them with conversion. So I'm not ruling it out. It can happen. I remember I was doing door-to-door evangelism in Brighton once, and I knocked the door of a lady, and she turned out to be a Christian, and she was a rather crippled lady. And she was the sweetest one. And she said, well, come in, talk to me. And she said she was converted in Brighton years ago when the Marischal, that's William Booth's daughter, had preached in Brighton. And she knew nothing. She got saved. She said she went home and she's lying on her bed. Because she tried to kneel to pray, she said. And she said it was so painful to kneel. And she said, God seemed to say to me, you don't have to kneel to pray. So she said, I lay on my bed and I was thanking God, I'm saved. I'm saved. And she said, as I'm saying this, she said, I hear this choir singing. And then she said, I started singing in a language I've never ever heard in my life before. Now, I mean, she's just filled with the Spirit. She knew nothing about it. And it was some years later when a milkman came to her door and started talking about a nearby Pentecostal church. You want to watch out for them because they speak in tongues. She said, well, what do they do? And she found her way down there. So God can sovereignly do what he likes. So if someone said, well, I was filled with the Spirit today, I was converted. Don't say, oh, no, you couldn't have been. Cornelius was. So God can break through But to say by virtue of being a Christian means I have received the Spirit in the terms of the book of Acts and what Jesus promised, I think is just simply biblically wrong. So that's one we just need to answer. Secondly, the idea that it's a later blessing that you don't have while you're immature. It comes with a greater grasp of what it is to be wholly surrendered. You've grown in Christ somewhat. You're more mature. You can handle these things. You've made a real surrendering. As I say, emptied out the glass was the kind of language. Well, again, it doesn't fit with this New Testament thing of Cornelius getting filled with the Spirit from Gentile background on day one. Or the Apostle Paul after 3 days. Or indeed, the Ephesians still dripping, if you like, with baptismal water, the Spirit coming upon them. So the concept of second blessing is something that is reserved maybe for a new step further. It's a response to your surrendering, dedication. Now you can be filled. I don't believe that as a biblical position either. I can't see it in the Scripture. I can't see it associated with sanctification particularly. I don't think that's the way it is. And again, I remember I was preaching at Hove Town Hall some time ago. We had a celebration there, and a woman at the end, she got saved at the end of the meeting. And then she said to me, there's more, isn't there? There's something in this place. Is there more for me? And I said, yes, there is actually. But you know, they're closing, key rattling, can you get out of here, please? And I said, look, come to my home next Saturday. She came to my home the following weekend, and she brought her roommate, her friend, and she was so impressed with what had happened to this girl since she'd been a Christian a week. And she said, can I become a Christian, please? So I had the joy of leading this girl to the Lord. And then the first one said to me, hey, don't forget what I've come here for. I want to be filled with the Spirit, or whatever it is that I can see that's there. And so I went through scriptures with her, and she said, great, I'm ready. Can I be filled? And then the other girl, who'd been saved like 20 minutes, said, what about me? So I said, of course, the promise is for everyone that the Lord our God shall call. I laid hands on them both. They both got filled with the Spirit. They're both singing in tongues and very happy bunnies. One saved a week, the other saved 20 minutes. See, so the thought, well, you've got to go through a sort of process. You need to be more sanctified. Someone said, it's like saying, now you go and fight, like a general saying to his men, go and fight with all your might. And if you do well, next time you can have a gun. Jesus said, don't start until you get empowered. Wait until you get empowered. And so here you find the coming of the Spirit. No, it's not sort of down the track for mature people. Thirdly, I'm not comfortable with the concept of being this release of the Spirit, changing the order a bit here, the release of the Spirit, because it's not, again, what you find in the Bible. When Philip goes to Samaria, and these people, at least, yes, when Philip goes, leads them to Christ, they're baptized and so on, they receive the word, the apostles don't go up and say, no, you need to learn how to release that. You know, there'll come a kind of a release later, and you need to just flow with that. It doesn't say that. It says they laid hands upon them. The Spirit had not yet, here's the language, fallen upon them. It doesn't say they had not yet learned to release it. It had not yet fallen upon them. And so they prayed from this, and they received the Spirit. It doesn't say they released. And so I would have to differ from that stance, though honoring, as I do, to be honest, many of the guys would hold different views that I'm saying I don't believe in. You know, one can still honor great men like John Stott and buy his commentaries and benefit greatly and turn some pages over quickly. But you know, we don't despise people, but we say, listen, I don't believe it's what it says in the Bible. We're trying to help people receive. I remember once when we had the conference here and John Wimber was speaking about being filled with the Spirit, and he made a rather, I felt, strange kind of invitation. And people came forward, and I think they didn't quite know what they were coming forward to. Although John actually spoke, and some of you may even remember, he went through it, and there was kind of not much response. And he actually did a very John Wimber thing. He said, hold on, he said. And he actually physically turned round. I won't do it because I'm wired. And round it, he said, I'll do that again. And he did it again. And at the end, he made an invitation. Wendy, my wife, was one of the counselors, and she said, I've never been to such a confused counseling group afterwards, because they didn't know what they were praying for. Because he was saying, you've already got it, just release it. So what are we doing here? And why are we praying? And now, it doesn't say that. It says they laid hands on them, the Spirit fell upon them. And so the concept of it just being released, I don't think stands up if you look at the scriptures. You find, again, in Acts 19, you know, they're baptized, and the Spirit came upon them when Paul prayed for them. And then lastly, the Pentecostal view, which when I first saw it, and I don't know that they would necessarily line up with this now, was a strong emphasis on tarrying until, effectively, until you speak with tongues. That's what it looked like. You go to a room, you pray, and maybe there'll be laying on of hands, but essentially you're waiting till it happens to you. And it may be that at the beginning of Pentecostalism there was a dynamic thing happening, but by the time I went along, it was much more passive, and people were going to tarrying meetings. And I actually came to meet people in those early days who had gone to tarrying meetings for years, literally, for years, because they're waiting. Rather like it says the guy waiting by the water, waiting for the water to ripple, just waiting passively for something to happen. Now again, I don't see that in the scripture apart from the day of Pentecost. And I would say this, that the day of Pentecost is unique in that Jesus said, wait. And the key and clue to the whole thing is John 7. And I would gradually, I'm taking much longer with you than I would with people, obviously. I would take them to John 7, all right? So you might like to turn there. I think it's a hugely important verse in understanding what we're talking about. John 7, verse 37. On the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke of the Spirit, whom those were who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, or was not yet, the word given is supplied, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Spirit was not yet manifest. The Spirit was not yet available, because Jesus was not yet glorified. That's the key. So on that day, if you'd been in the crowd and you'd heard Jesus say, if anyone's thirsty, come to me. And you say, wow, I'm thirsty. And you push through to Jesus and say, yes, yes. He just said, well, not yet. Not yet. The Spirit's not yet given. And then it's like a prophetic statement. The Spirit's not yet given. Why? Because he's not yet glorified. What's that saying? He's got to be the Lamb of God first. He's got to be on that cross and then on that throne. He's got to be ascended. And then he received. Acts chapter 2 is almost like a preach on John 7. Peter stands up and says, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised up whereof we're witnesses. Now he being exalted, glorified, at the right hand of the Father has shed forth this. He is now glorified. And so the day of Pentecost, obviously in God's calendar, it's going to be full of significance. The apostles were waiting until, yeah, he's glorified. The day has come. Whammo! The Spirit comes. Now they don't say to the people, now the promise is for you. You need to go and find a room and wait. They just say, no, come and drink. Because now, listen, he is glorified. The Spirit's available. There is no longer any reason to wait. Now, when I'm saying verses like this, I'm honestly looking to provoke faith when I come to this verse. And I'm saying to you, there's no more reason to wait. You sometimes see people's eyes pop open. You don't have to wait anymore. No one was ever told to wait. When Ananias came to the Apostle Paul, it doesn't say, he said to Paul, well, look, God's got a purpose for you. You better find an upper room somewhere. You know, you're going to be apostolic. No, he just laid hands on him. Why? Well, Jesus is glorified. No one has to wait after Jesus is glorified. John 7 says, not yet glorified. Acts 2 says, now glorified. The promise is for you. It's for everyone. Everyone that the Lord our God shall call. So I will say to people, are you called? In other words, are you a Christian? Oh, I see, you're called. Great, that means you're qualified, doesn't it? It's for everyone. Some people say, am I holy enough? Nothing to do with it. And we need to underline that. I often underline, why did they tarry? Was it because Jesus said, not yet, because you're not good enough yet? I'll underline that because so many people, especially if they've been prayed for before and it didn't work, to use the jargon, they will feel, because I'm not ready yet. I'm not good enough yet. Perhaps God's not ready for me yet. You must smash that. You've got to belligerently smash that. Because that whole introspection that says, maybe I am not worthy, maybe God's not ready, is totally wrong. And so we say, no. When Jesus said, and I will actually use this, I'll actually sometimes misquote the verse deliberately. I'll say, the Spirit was not yet given because they weren't yet ready. Oh no, it doesn't say that. It says the Spirit was not yet given because he was not yet glorified. Now he's glorified. Hey, the hindrance is gone. Now it's for everyone. It's for you. And at that point, dear friends, we're not just explaining, you're preaching, even if it's one person sitting with you. You are preaching. You are inspiring faith. You are bringing revelation. And you must see it like that. I want to urge you, you can preach to one person with all your heart. And I don't mean you shout at them, but you're looking for the igniting of faith. Because it says in Galatians 3, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? We'll come back to that verse later. But if people hear with faith, you receive the Spirit by hearing with faith. I was once praying for, explaining some of these verses, spending an evening with a comparatively young Christian couple. They'd not been saved long. And it happened, they were old friends of mine. And I had an evening with them. And I'm just going through this. You need to be filled with the Spirit now. And the husband said to the wife, kind of halfway through the evening, said, hey, should we get a coffee? And she went out to the kitchen to get a coffee. And then she came back in, absolutely, she's speaking in tongues. She says, oh, it's wonderful. And I haven't finished explaining yet. And her husband was kind of thrown. But you see, she believed. You receive the Spirit by hearing with faith. She'd heard enough with faith. She understands it's for me. It's accessible. Now that's part of our task, to inspire faith and to smash the whole, I don't know if I'm worthy. And if you're a pastor, you will have met people they live with that. So-and-so prayed for me. What they're saying is, I've got to get good enough. And I'll attack that. I say, when do you think you'll be good enough then? I mean, I'll kind of half joke with them, but I'm saying, you think you're going to get good enough with the Holy Spirit, do you? No, the Holy Spirit is Jesus who makes us good enough. It's only because we are made holy for all time. He has justified us freely. Having a grace-filled church helps us to deal with all kinds of self-worth in order to earn the Holy Spirit. And that's what's under the surface with people. Have I done enough to earn? No, you need to smash it. So it's nothing to do with you. It's a gift. And so it's important to really, really underline and emphasize that to help people. We're trying to talk this morning about how we help people in. And beloved, it isn't simply about you saying, I'll just pray a bit more. Ooh, I'll just speak in tongues over you a bit more. It's important that you illuminate them and stimulate their faith. That's what Paul says. Did you receive by doing the law? In other words, did you receive because you got good enough by your legalism, by the righteousness of your own, accomplished by... Did you qualify yourself? Or did you receive by hearing with faith? And then he starts by saying, this Jesus who was publicly crucified, placarded before you, Galatians 3:1. He's focusing on, it's the cross makes you worthy, then you receive. There's never going to be. These guys who got filled with the Spirit in Acts 19, they didn't get qualified apart from, I'm in Christ now, the promises to everyone. Now preach that, dear friends, preach it until people say, oh, I see, I can have it then. Because the devil, who's the accuser of the brothers, will try and keep them from receiving, and one of the ways he'll try and keep them is saying, who do you think you are? Do you think God's going to give you the Holy Spirit? And a lot of gentle, tender believers take it all on board and think, I don't suppose it's for me. And sometimes you have a real challenge with people who say, I've been prayed for many times. I honestly don't mind that anymore. I say, come on then, let's talk. I'm not going to say, I'll pray for you then, because I've got magic hands. I want to say, let's talk until they see it. Oh, I see. And that changes the perspective. And so I'm saying, the John 7 thing is now very, very relevant, because he has ascended. He has been glorified. So I'll bring them right back to that. It's now up to date. John 7:37 is up to date because he is glorified. So what did Jesus say on that day? If anybody is holy, and I'll talk to them in that term. Does it say that? Anybody's holy? Anybody deserves this? Anyone really impressive? No, just as anybody's thirsty. And I'll say to people, why are we having this conversation? I guess it's because you're thirsty. Yeah, I am, really. Well, good. Looks like you qualify. That's usually why you're in the conversation, because someone's come to you and said, I want this. If anyone's thirsty, it's the only qualification you need. Let him come to me. You're coming to Jesus, and I would underline that too. And I often feed in my own testimony that I struggled at the beginning by going to a person who I thought, oh, he'll do it for me. And I went through a funny time because I thought, well, he didn't, I don't know, he put his hands on my head, I didn't feel anything. I think I went into passive mode. I didn't come to Jesus and drink. I came to this renowned pastor for him to do it to me. And I'll talk that out with them, especially if they've got background with all this. And that's why we're taking some time since opening session, because you will often meet people like that. Well, so-and-so prayed for me. And it's important to, well, you come to Jesus. Now, if anyone's thirsty, come to me, Jesus said. Now, we can demonstrate from the Bible that the laying on of hands is often associated with the coming of the Spirit, which again is something that our evangelical brothers disregard completely. But the laying on of hands is quite common. It's in most of the cases. They laid hands upon them. So, but if I'm laying hands on you, you're still coming to Jesus. And the girl in the kitchen who got filled with the Spirit didn't seem to need my hands, all right? She came to Jesus. But the laying on of hands is there. We can do it. We come to him, whether they have hands laid on us or not. I would encourage people to... See, sometimes people say, oh, I say, okay, I'll go home and ask. Now, I don't shut the door on that, but I do discourage it. Because I think sometimes people go home and experiment rather than go home and ask. And I think I've sometimes felt, no, it's all right, I better let this person off. Because you can feel some tension in their hearts. I said, well, you know, and I've had some people say, no, don't. It's almost like, don't let me off. Please stay with me. See me through this. And so I would say laying on of hands is biblical. Let's help people as much as we can. Come to me and drink. Come and receive. Come and take. Come and receive from God. That's what I'm now encouraging them to do on the basis that it's for you. And sometimes I'll even say, do you remember the night you got saved or the day you got saved? What was it like? Well, I just asked him. Well, here we go. It's exactly why should you have a different? Just come and ask. Why should you see it differently? Why did you think receiving conversion? Why should this be harder? Just come. And I'll quote Luke 11 sometimes. If we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Just come and ask. And so by that time, you have stimulated their faith that when they ask, they will receive. And I'll quote that Galatians 3 passage that I mentioned, and I'll really underline Acts 2, the promises for everyone. And I'll question them, are you called? Oh, so you're a called Christian. So it looks like you've got a promise from God. This is the Father's promise to you. And so now, I'm trying to tease out, are you ready to be prayed for now? I mean, it was 20 minutes with this guy between sessions in the States a couple of years ago. I just went through it much quicker than this, obviously. I'm trying to answer all the questions here in a way. But I said, he said, yeah, I see it. I've never seen it before. It's for you. Yeah, okay, pray for me. Wham! He just needed to see the truth and get clear. And the promise is there for us. We bring people to the promise and they come to the Lord and drink. Come and drink. That's what he's saying. So we're encouraging them to receive. Come and drink. Come and receive. Now I want to say a little bit about speaking in tongues. It's often in the passage. It's not referred to in every place. I personally wouldn't feel confident to say, as was often the quote of Pentecostals, I'm not sure that they would necessarily want to particularly nail there now, put a stake in there, but they used to talk about the initial evidence. In fact, there were some different streams of Pentecostals. Some wanted to own that, some didn't. But for some, it was quite a strong thing. If you hadn't spoken in tongues, you hadn't received. Now, I've never felt, I don't think biblically you can hold that ground, and I don't think it's one I would want to fight for. But I would want to say to people, it seems to have happened quite often. You know, the majority of cases where we read the Spirit came upon people
it seems to have been often associated, tongues speaking seems to be present. Okay, I will say it. So I say to them, so my expectation is you'll probably speak with tongues. So I'm lifting their expectation toward that. And then I will talk about speaking in tongues. Because again, although some people, and again, it's the crazy, or at least the remarkable testimonies that get written up. So people read about, I was walking down the street, I was driving my bicycle, and whammo, I'm speaking in tongues. So it's the big ones that, or strange ones that get written up very often. And so people think, it just happens to you. Now I just, again, and I found this really helpful, a lady came to me in a meeting and said, look, I've been prayed for many times, and I've never received. You made reference to the Holy Spirit in your talk. She's like, I don't know. I said, have you got a moment? She said, yeah. So we went and sat in the meeting as people were going. I sat in the row and I said, and I went through what I'm going to talk about now as regards speaking in tongues. And when I'd finished it, she said, I have never understood that before. And I said, great, would you like to pray? She said, I would love you to pray. I prayed for her. The Spirit came on her. She started speaking in tongues. She was very happy. And she said, I've been prayed for so many times. But it wasn't I prayed for her some more. It was I helped her to understand some things about speaking in tongues, which are just simple, really. But very often people don't take on board. First, it's not God who speaks in tongues. It's you who speak in tongues. So some people are very passive. That you pray for them and they're waiting, kind of waiting. They're in passive mode. And sometimes I'll ask them, you know, how are you okay? Yeah. Well, I'm just waiting. What we wait? We just prayed. You came and drank. Well, it's almost they'll say, and they find it hard to say, I'm waiting for God to speak in tongues. But that's what they mean. They're waiting for God to do it to them. And I've sometimes had people with their heads in their hands, sometimes kneeling, their face in a chair. It's like if God was going to get them speaking in tongues, he'd have to pull away both hands, pull up their head. You know, God's not only got to get them speaking in tongues, he's got to get them out of there, open your mouth. We just need to help people understand speaking is something you do. The language is something God gives. But when you speak in this language, you are using your normal speech apparatus. So you're using your lungs, your vocal cords, your tongue, teeth, and lips. You are speaking. What comes out is another language that you can't. And I've never, ever felt comfortable in saying, you know, algebra backwards or something, or hallelujah lots of times. You know, no, you will speak. But you'll find that you have to project speech. So you have to start. It's as you start, God will do this for you. And I will actually use Old Testament illustrations or a number of Bible illustrations for this principle. That when, for instance, Elisha said to the woman, collect as many vessels as you can. Now take the little bit of remaining oil you have and pour it. Now the temptation is, if I pour it, it'll run out and I'll feel an absolute fool. That she could have thought that. I'd be an absolute idiot. All I've done is transfer this little bit of oil from here to there. But it says, as she poured, it began to flow. And I will use this language. As the oil went over the lip of the vessel, the miracle wasn't that it started, but that it continued. I'll use that illustration. I say, it's as they started, because they're scared stiff. If I start, I'll just say a few syllables and it'll stop. That's the fear. So I'm trying to overcome that fear. You just have to start. And I'll talk about other Bible illustrations. But sometimes it's like Peter's on the boat and Jesus says, walk to me, effectively. Well, the conversation is, if it's you, Lord, tell me to come. And Jesus says, come. And so Peter sits on the boat and thinks this could happen any minute now. Oh, no, was that it? I'm not sure. Oh, no, that wasn't it. You know, this spirit of walking on water. Oh, wait a minute, it's going to happen. Be with you in a minute, Lord. Okay. No, what you do is you take your walking apparatus, you know, and you get out of the dimension you're used to into another one. He walked on the water. He wasn't carried onto the water. He didn't suddenly find, whoa, here I go. he walked out to where Jesus was. And speaking in tongues, and you can see people go, You just begin to pour, and as you begin to pour, it begins to flow. It's a starting, as you start, it flows. That's the way I try and help people. Because you see, sometimes people think, well, if I start, and I've actually had this, people, you pray for people, and they start, and they go, oh, so bad, ready, share, so bad, so. It stopped. You think, no, you breathed. See, because I'm speaking to you, you haven't noticed, I'm breathing all the time. But if I stopped at the end of a lungful and then carried on speaking in English to you, you would have noticed that happening. But we don't tend to notice. But when someone speaks in tongues the very first time, breathe, breathe. Oh, sarabaradish then. So, but honestly, it's almost like being like a midwife. Push, come on. And if we're tender and loving and caring, especially with people who've been confused, they're the ones we have to tenderly shepherd. Honestly, new converts tend to fall in. We heard of a guy recently at home. He got saved. He's really out of the world. And someone said to him at church, you need to be filled with the Spirit. And so he said, oh, all right. He said, he went home. He told the guy next day. I went home. He said, I'm in my shower. I'm in my shower. I say, I'm standing in the shower. I say, come on then, son. Come on, son. And he says, I'm speaking in tongues in the shower. Woo. So he said, now, raw recruits seem to get in easier. But people have, and latterly, and I say this with real tenderness, I don't want to be misunderstood, I have massive respect for John Wimber and people associated with him, massive respect. I had the high privilege of hosting him in this place, but I think it was a confusion about the Holy Spirit's coming. And also, even the flood of the Spirit, which I know for some people now it's history, but others they went through, the so-called Toronto blessing, there was a lot of floods of power, people fell, people experienced, wow, what was that? And on Alpha it happens, people on Alpha, Holy Spirit weekend and so on, and they're not even saved yet, and wow, I felt something, and then they get saved, oh, I think, and there's a bit of confusion, that's why we are saying, let's just nail it down here, because people say, well, I think I touched the Spirit, maybe I have received the Spirit. We want to get people clear, not only about their experience, but that they feel safe biblically, so that when the enemy comes against them, as he does against all of us, and says, you're still ineffectual, and all the arguments that he continually brings against us, we got truth to underline. Okay, so I would say that's one of the reasons I want to underline these things, speaking in tongues. And I would say to people too, just to wind up this tongue speaking particular part, I try to say to people, look, it's not all about tongues, but you seem to have problems there. So if I can help you there. And I found when people have an experience, some people, again, especially we English, it's a little kind of dribbly thing. And I would say, come on, just give yourself. It says about the Methodists, the early Methodists, it says they were shouting. The Spirit came there at Aldersgate Street, whatever that happened. When they came, wow, he said, we were shouting and singing. And I would encourage people, go for it. And they would find sometimes people a bit shy. I found that even with healings, we British, we are amazing, aren't we? I prayed for a lady the other day, she was wonderfully healed. And she, at the end, I said, how'd you feel? She said, very nice, thank you. I was down in Bournemouth, and I prayed for a Polish lady, and she got healed. And she shouted and ran up and down. She ran up and down. I said, oh, for more Polish. A guy came up to me at the Winchester the other night and said, I was the one next to her. He said, I just have to testify. I remember you saying, oh, for some more Polish. And he said, I just want to say I'm still healed from when you prayed for me those weeks ago. But I think we do need to want to encourage people. I don't know what language to use, but not to settle for just some, oh, I got it, good. Whew, got it now. Spoke in tongues, yes, a few sentences, got it. I can stamp up now, tick that box, got it. We want to encourage people to really flow and flow and flow and use the gift of tongues. speak in tongues a lot. Paul said to the Corinthians, I speak in tongues more than all of you. That's a pretty confident statement. That's got to mean a lot of tongues. So I speak in tongues a lot. My devotions, I speak in tongues a lot. I first heard Jackie Pullinger, I think, was the first person I ever heard say she spoke in tongues. I think she said half an hour a day. You start talking to people like Rambabu and these guys, you're talking hours. Now, you don't do that to clock up points. All I'm saying is enjoy the manifestation of the Spirit. Be in the Spirit. Sing in the Spirit. You know, sometimes when you get to pray, I find for myself, you know, you got up out of bed, but your body's still there. You think, come on, soul, we got up. I just showered. What are you doing there? And we just need to, I find sometimes when I'm dull, my brain is dull, I will sing sometimes a big old hymn that's got a big noisy melody in tongues. I just sing it and sing it and sing it, and gradually, oh, my soul's waking up. Tongues is a wonderful gift. And I think that Gordon Fee's commentary on Romans 8, when he talks about when praying with groanings that cannot be uttered, whatever you other translate it, he argues strongly, having been a Pentecostal and abandoned it and think, no, we shouldn't claim that verse. He came back to it as a scholar and said, I do believe that's about tongue speaking. It's when he says, I don't know what to pray. And some people have said, well, that's a groaning. Well, I'm not quite sure what that groaning is. There's not many people know what that is. But if it is tongue speaking, well, we all know what it is. And I would encourage you to read his God's Empowering Presence on that. It's just, I think, it satisfied my understanding. And I would say tongue speaking is a joy and a full, that we should take advantage of. Lastly, repeated fillings are there in Acts. And so we're saying, yeah, repeated fillings. When we have someone like Rob with us and the ministry God's given him, repeated fillings is fine. The whole outpouring, there come moments, even the book of Acts, you find they're filled with the Spirit on Acts 2, Acts 4, they're filled with the Spirit again. Peter, filled with the Spirit, it says. There come moments of more floods, more outpourings. Yes, that's a perfectly biblical perspective. And then, very last of all, it's a corporate thing that God's after. And we live in a very intensely individualistic generation. And particularly those who are not looking to be part of a Spirit-filled church interpret the whole thing personally, just themselves. My experience of the Spirit, they feel sometimes, well, I don't know what that did for me. Well, it's not meant to be just for you in that sense. It's meant be filled with the Spirit. Again, quoting Gordon Fee, underlines, that's a plural and could be translated, be a Spirit-filled community. All of you, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody with all your heart, the community. And sustaining the Spirit-filled life is meant to be in the Spirit-filled community. It's not just for the individual. It's meant to be in the body, in the family. And so for some people, they say, well, I was filled with the Spirit, but it didn't seem to do much for me. I kind of waned. Well, if you're in the genuine Spirit-filled community, you're going to find you pressing through multiplied gifts. We'll be talking about that in later sessions as Dave picks up tomorrow, the Spirit-filled church meeting, and that all may prophesy when Julian's with you the next day. Yeah, we're looking for this. I'm talking about initiation. We will go on to talk about being absolutely filled. Okay, I think I've said all that I need to say. I want to encourage you. I'd like to pray for us as we close here, that we might know a fresh confidence. We might interpret this well to our people. We might be inspired to communicate faith, and that God would. One of the gifts of the Spirit is the stimulating of the faith of others, is the way J.P. Phillips translates it. The stimulating of the faith of others. And that's very much part of this whole deal, that you stimulate faith, and then you say, right, let's just pray, because they're coming to God. And then you can joyfully lay hands on. Let's stand to pray. Let's really draw near to God here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence amongst us, Lord. maybe it's not impossible that some here this morning are not themselves sure, have I been filled with the Spirit? Or may say quite simply, no, I never have been. Well, here you are, the promise is for you. Just as the new convert lady getting coffee in the kitchen suddenly thought, hey, it's for me. Let's come to him. Lord Jesus, we come to you right now. We thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for your hand upon us. We thank you for your purpose, O God, to have a Spirit-filled community. Amen. We want to line up with the Apostle Paul's urgency. Have you received the Spirit? Is the Spirit here? Well, we don't want to play it down. We don't want to either just tick the box. We want to learn again and again, more and more, to engage with the Holy Spirit. Won't you just come and rest upon us now? If you want to, just reach out to God. I'm just going to pray for the real impartation of faith for your heart. That you might, maybe you say, I've tried praying for people. I don't know if I've done so well on this. All right, let's just reach out to God. Father, I'm asking you right now, please, for every one of your dear servants here, Lord Jesus, we want to be like Ananias, who can just hear you say, go and pray for that one. Lord, we know that he's like an unknown person, but could pray for Paul. And Father, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus, for such a stimulus of faith, such a confidence. I want to pray, God, for those who feel I've really failed in this area. I feel I'm scared to go there. I don't want to disappoint someone. Lord, I'm asking you right now, in the name of Jesus, for the truths we've shared. So fortify their hearts. Come, mighty Holy Spirit, I pray. Fortify their hearts. I pray for boldness. I pray for confidence. I pray for joyful looking into people's face and saying, the promise is for you. Come and drink. And joyfully laying hands upon them, ministering joyfully to them, full of expectation. Father, come and do this. I'm asking you right now. I pray particularly for some who feel really quite beaten up by this. Lord, we just refuse to be in chains to our previous experience. Lord, we line up with your word. Now, come on, guys and girls, let's believe God together. So I'm not going to stay there anymore. Amen. Tell the Lord, speak it out to God. Say, Lord, I'm not staying there. I'm going to believe you. You want to pour your Spirit out? Come on, let's volunteer. Lord, here I am, a volunteer. I want to pray for people. I want to illumine them. I want my people full of the Spirit. I want confidently to see new converts filled. Come on, let's ask God. Let's believe him. Do it, Lord Jesus. Do it, Lord Jesus. Do it, Lord Jesus. Just keep on praying. While you're praying, let me say to anyone here, not yet filled, come on, just reach out now. As others are praying their prayer, you pray yours. Here I am, Lord. You called me. The promise is to me. I come to you right now. I drink right now. Hallelujah. Begin to praise him. Thank him for his faithfulness. Holy Spirit, come, I pray, right now. Right now, Lord. Right now. Come and drink. The promise is to you. Come and drink now. Receive. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Speak in tongues together. This isn't an ordinary church meeting. We understand what we're doing. We're not talking of confusion. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us, Lord, fill us, Lord. Energize us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So mana baradeştere bardece. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We do just have a few moments, and it may be there are questions you'd like to ask. We just wondered if we would have. I wanted to lead you to prayer first. Like, just take your seat. We've got 10 minutes, I think. If anybody wants to ask any questions, if not, we leave it. I'm not worried about that, but yeah.